I want to highlight the words of verses 37 and 38 of this familiar passage. He, that is Jesus, cometh, and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. I want us to think today of these disciples. Peter obviously is named in our text, but Peter, James, and John especially are in view. I want us to think of these disciples who slept, even while the Savior agonized before them. The anguish and the agony of the Lord Jesus as the substitute for sinners extended far beyond the few hours that he spent upon the cross on Golgotha. While that was the climax of his sufferings, it was just the climax. His entire life was subject to the demands of the law of God as he suffered as the sin bearer, laboring night and day for the release of his people from their condemnation and from the bondage that they endured to their sin. The first blood that the Lord Jesus shed as a mediator was not on Calvary, but right back at the beginning of his life, even in his circumcision, in his submission of himself to the demands of the law of God. Right throughout his public ministry especially, there is this theme of suffering, of hardship, of burdens that he carried all on the behalf of his people. All of it was necessary. His poverty, his weariness, the hardships that he endured in life as a man, subjecting himself to the redeeming purpose of God in order to deliver his people. All of those agonies and anguish of body, of mind, and of soul, right through his life and especially brought to our attention in his ministry, were part of his sufferings as the Redeemer. In Matthew chapter 8, we read these words in the verse 16, giving us a little insight into his healing ministry. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities, and bare our sicknesses. It's an interesting thing to bear in mind that when the Lord Jesus healed a sinner during his earthly ministry, he did not simply banish that sickness from the victim or from the person who was suffering. He took it upon himself. In a way that we can never understand, he took the burden of that disease. He took the burden of that condition upon himself, even as he delivered the poor afflicted soul who had come to him for help. The events in Gethsemane, obviously not yet at the climax of his sufferings on Calvary, yet nevertheless the events of Gethsemane may properly be described as part of his agonies, his sufferings as the Savior of sinners. In verse 33, he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. As the crushing load of his people's sin and guilt is being laid upon him, he exhibits these symptoms, even physically, as he struggles in anguish and agonizes in prayer, as the almost infinite burden of sin comes upon him as he prepares to carry that burden to the cross. In Luke chapter 22 and the verse 44, in Luke's account of this episode, we read that being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What anguish the Lord Jesus passed through in these hours in Gethsemane. We may properly describe these events then as being part of his sufferings, part of the penal sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in response to that, in response to what was revealed to them of his sufferings at this point, these disciples slept. They slept. Before them, the anguish of an agonizing Savior. And yet, they slept. This physical action, however, indicated a spiritual they were sleeping. Sleeping physically. But their physical actions indicated a state of heart, a spiritual state. A spiritual state in which they were slumbering, inactive, and disobedient. The Lord Jesus had left them to watch and to pray. And yet as they slept physically, it is obvious that they were disobeying that command. They were not inclined to carry through his instructions. There was obvious spiritual failure here. It's not all about physical sleep. Rather, the physical sleep was just a symptom, an evidence, a sign of spiritual failure on their part. That meant they were disobeying, failing to carry through the instructions and duties that the Savior had left them. What we are observing here as we look on Peter, James, and John through the words of this gospel record, we are observing men who in the face of Christ's sufferings did not watch, did not pray. In fact, they slept, indulging a desire for rest, indulging the desires and the needs and the appetites of their physical being. When an understanding of the Savior's work would have stirred them to spiritual exertion. We can pay lip service to the sufferings of Christ. We can pay lip service in tribute to the agonies of the Lamb of God in our place. And yet, like Peter, James, and John, live in a state of spiritual torpor and sleep. Our actions, of course, reveal our spiritual condition. In this instance, it was sleep that betrayed the state of their heart. The Lord Jesus, I think, indicates very clearly in verse 41 that there are two kinds of sleep in view here. In verse 41, he says to them, having wakened them now for the second time, and coming again, he says to them, sleep on now, and take your rest. And then he immediately says, rise up and let us go. He's not contradicting himself. He's simply indicating that there are two layers or two lines of thought here. They're going to be physically wakened. It's time to go. They've got to get up. But as far as that spiritual state in which they were to watch and pray was concerned, it's too late for that now. Well, you may as well just sleep on. There's a spiritual sleep that was running parallel with the physical sleep. We live in an age when men generally like to indulge the idea that they can claim to be different than what their actions reveal them to be. And we have heard those who perhaps having been caught out in some criminal activity will want us to believe that they're really better as a person than what they do. Well, it's not possible. What we do reveals what we are. Here are men who slept. And it revealed their disobedience. It revealed their spiritual failure. It revealed their spiritual sleepiness of heart, unmoved by the fact that just a stone's throw away, the Savior was suffering. The Savior was agonizing. I think that if we are honest with ourselves, we have to acknowledge that what we confess or profess to believe about the sufferings of Christ very often has little impact upon our actions. It ought not to be so, of course. The truths that are revealed about the sufferings of the Lamb of God in Scripture are revealed to stir us to activity, to stir us to obedience, to service with Christ. We don't want to be like these men who slept while Jesus suffered, who slept in the face of a very potent and powerful revelation of the sufferings of the Lamb of God. And yet, sadly, we have to remember, this is Peter, James, and John. These are the greatest of the apostles. And yet, at this point in their spiritual career, there is cause for rebuke rather than commendation. We want to learn from their experience so that our consideration of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus at any time might be that which stirs within us a diligent, careful, obedient response to His commands rather than an indulgence of spiritual sleep. Very simply, we're going to look at this incident and consider, first of all, what it was that caused them to sleep. Why did they sleep? If ever there was a context where we might be disposed to say they couldn't have slept, this would have been it. The Lamb of God entering into the beginnings of the climax of His sufferings at the cross. How was it that these faithful disciples, good men, slept disobediently at such a critical time? How is it that in full view of the Savior's anguish, they could act in this careless, almost it seems heartless, disobedient fashion? How is it that they could not, or were not moved, by compassion, by pity, by love, stirred by what they saw, to obey Him? But in fact, they slept while all this was going on. There are a couple of things that I'd like to suggest to you that I think were contributing factors in this sleepiness on this occasion. The first, we have to remember self-confidence. I think the fact that verse 37, the Savior particularly addresses His comments to Peter, would cause us to think about this. He comes and He finds them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Now Peter, as you know, had just in the context loudly, vociferously insisted upon the fact that though everybody else forsook the Lord and were offended, it wouldn't be him. And we know that in the wider context, Peter has fallen into the snare of that self-confident cocky sort of an attitude to the Savior's warnings. I'm the man, I can do it. Nobody can look at these events without recognizing that Peter is filled with self-confidence. I think the Lord would draw this to our attention as a factor in the sleep of his disciples at this time. It's interesting that in verse 37 the Lord Jesus uses the name Simon as well, which is a Hebrew name derived from the verb to hear and to obey. And Simon, Peter wasn't listening, hadn't listened to the Savior's words of warning. He still was going on in that arrogant, self-confident fashion, and he consequently fell asleep in the garden. They all participated in this spirit of self-confidence. Verse 31, he, that's Peter, spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all. They all were tarred with the same brush. They all participated in this spirit of self-confidence. And self-confidence will always sacrifice obedient, vigilant prayerfulness for the indulgence of the body. Always. Self-confidence always leads to self-indulgence. If I am confident in myself the way Peter was, I'll not need to pray. I don't need the Lord. I don't need to pay attention to his word. I've got myself. There's a confidence in self that always leads to the indulgence of self. Peter, I'm not sure that he went through the conscious thought process. I rather think he didn't. But it was there all the same. I am confident in myself. I don't need to pray. I can sleep. That's where it leads. They slept because they were indulging self. Now that, of course, is always a great danger, a great enemy for the Christian to face. It's ever so easy to please ourselves. It's ever so easy to please ourselves. To go at life confident in our own abilities, however small they may be. And sadly, the reality more often than not is, it seems, the smaller the ability, the more likely it is that we're going to be confident in it, in that arrogant, self-confident fashion. How often it is that it's people who are least qualified for the job, and they talk themselves up and they use great big words to try to convince themselves and others that they're able to do it. There was self-confidence at work here that led to self-indulgence. The two things always go together. They slept, and I'm going to turn you to Mark 22 for a related thought. The verse 45 we read there, he found them sleeping for sorrow. He found them sleeping for sorrow. Now the word that's translated sorrow there indicates grief or pain, even a depression of spirit. It indicates affliction and particularly heaviness. The idea of being under a burden, afflicted, tried, pressed down, sorrowful, under a burden. It's a sort of a milder synonym for the word that's used in Mark 14. In verse 33, he began to be very heavy. That idea is prominent in this word, sorrow. There was a heaviness, a weight, a burden that made them sleep. Now, I find that very suggestive as we think about it. Because the duty that the Savior prescribed these men involved a burden. A burden that they found so heavy They gave up when they went to sleep. He left them the responsibility of watching and praying with him. And that was a burdensome thing, that they reacted against by simply laying aside the burden and sleeping. Now, it is to be remembered that these events occurred at night. The pattern of the Savior and his disciples' lives in these recent days had been that during the day and all day he taught in the temple, and the common people heard him gladly. At night, you'll find in Luke chapter 21, at night they went out into the Mount of Olives to sleep. That was their pattern. Luke 21 and I have the wrong reference. Verse 37 it is, not 27. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And so the pattern of the disciples' lives over the last few days at this point has been that they've been all day in the temple, the Savior has been teaching, and then at night they go out to the Mount of Olives to sleep. Now the Savior's breaking the pattern. I don't want you to sleep. I want you to pray with me. I want you to watch. I want you to pray. Their duty now, very simply, if we put it this way, called upon them to break their routine, to sacrifice sleep, and to pray. And they found it heavy work. They found it a burdensome thing. They found it a toil. They found it that which became depressive. They found it that which was afflicting and troublesome. And so they slept. What the Lord does require of us sometimes is heavy. At times our response to it may be, I can't do it. I can't bear it. This is just too much. And the disciples faced a choice. Carry the burden that the Lord laid upon us, or indulge the flesh and sleep. And of course we know that they did sleep. And then the Savior comes and wakens them. He goes away and he prays again. He comes back in the verse 40. He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Once you've gone to sleep once, it's ever so easy to go back to sleep again. We are creatures of habit more often than not. And it may be that we have determined, I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm not going to sleep. I'm not going to indulge the flesh. I'm not going just to go back to what's easy and comfortable and what pleases me. No, I'm going to carry the burden that the Lord has placed upon me. But having fallen asleep once, it's so much easier to go to sleep again. Having set the burden down once, it's so much easier to set the burden down again. And there's a reason given to us here why they were sleeping on this second occasion. Their eyes were heavy. They'd been asleep. And it was just so much easier for them to go back to sleep. That's why making spiritual change in life is such a difficult thing. Because it's so easy to go back to the habit of before. When the Lord pokes us awake and says, here's something you have to attend to, we might determine to attend to it, and yet it's so easy to go back to sleep. It's so much harder now to stay awake, is it not? Having been asleep before, it's so much harder to watch and pray. And there's a lesson, I think, for us. The indulgence of the flesh at any point only makes it more difficult to serve the Lord in the future. The throwing off of the restraints of discipline only make it so much more difficult to get back into the work, to get back into the place of obedient service of the Lord. They'd slept, and they slept again, because their eyes were heavy. In verse 38, we have an underlying reason given to us. It's the fundamental failure of the flesh. The fundamental inability of the flesh to do any spiritual work. There was a desire. The Spirit truly is ready. They were ready to do what was right. They wanted to do what was right. But the flesh is weak. They had no power in the flesh to do what pleases God. We are not able of ourselves to serve God in our own strength. We must always obtain the power of the Lord. That's why self-confidence is such a foolish thing. Because self-confidence in the work of God is always doomed to failure. I have no ability in myself to serve God. If the Lord has given me work to do, I can only do that work as He works in me. As I obtain His power, as I obtain the spiritual strength of the Holy Ghost to do that work, I can only obey in the strength that God imparts. I have no ability to do what God requires of me. The flesh is weak. There is no power there, no resources in ourselves to carry through the desires of the Spirit that are to be found within the Christian. These disciples had failed to obtain spiritual power, and they slept. You see, the Lord Jesus, even in giving them this command to watch and to pray, had given them the means by which they could obtain the power to watch and pray. We'll come back to that a little later. This was the means that the Lord had given to them. But by not watching and not praying, sleep had overcome them. As we watch and pray, we obtain the strength of the Holy Spirit, the desires, the grace, the endurance, just to keep doing what Christ has commanded us to do. And this is what caused their failure on this occasion. They had relied on the arm of the flesh. They hadn't sought the Lord in prayer for grace to be like Christ, to pray through like Him, to endure like Him. In essence, if we think of what verse 38 says, what had happened was they had fallen into sin. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. They had fallen into temptation and yielded to it and had fallen into sin. Ultimately, sin is the cause of this kind of behavior in the disciple. Sleep was tempting. Oh, it's not always a physical sleepiness that is the problem. There are many other appetites, desires, interests, comforts for the body that can become a hindrance to obeying Christ. And the temptation is there, but I'd rather do this than serve the Lord. I'd rather do this, that, or the other thing, whatever it may be in your case. But ultimately, it is a fall into that temptation in sin that leads to the indulgence of that desire. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it is sin when we fall into that temptation, when we indulge that temptation. And temptations abound at this level in the Christian's life. Oh, I don't feel like going to church. I'm tired. But it's a duty to keep the Sabbath day holy. and to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But I don't feel like doing this. I want to do that, or I want to do the other thing. There's something more appealing. And if I do this to serve the Lord, and if I read my Bible, or if I take time in prayer, I'll miss doing that what I want to do. The temptation is there. And if we fall in that temptation and fall into sin, then we will not be serving the Lord obediently as we are commanded to do. The reason for self-indulgent behavior in the Christian is sin. When we indulge self, we're not going to obey Christ. In effect, we will be asleep, spiritually speaking. Notice something else here. In these circumstances, their sleep was particularly reprehensible. It was particularly offensive in these circumstances. What made it all the worse on this occasion was the fact of the context. The context here made their self-indulgent, disobedient, sinful sleep all the worse. Now the disciples were conscious of the embarrassment of their failure on this occasion. We read in verse 40 that when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. When he challenged them, they didn't have an answer. There was no excuse. They were silenced by the embarrassment of their failure. They felt particularly that they had failed their Lord. The anguish of the Savior on this occasion, right before their eyes, made their sleep, their self-indulgence, so much worse. Bad to sleep at any time, but at such a time, the one they professed to love was distressed and burdened. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. He had confided something of his burden to them. He had specially asked for their support and prayer. And how miserable is their failure. How hard-hearted their carelessness in such a context. This was not the distress, even of a fellow human being, that they were ignoring. It was the distress, the unparalleled distress of the God-man, as he voluntarily placed himself under the crushing load of the sin of his people. The enormity of the task that the Savior was now undertaking was obviously not understood by these disciples. Ignorance played a role in their sleeping. They didn't recognize that he was now to shoulder the burden of the guilt of his people, and that their sin was part of his load. Sometimes we look at the attitude of the disciples to the Savior's teaching on the subject of his own death and what was to happen in his crucifixion at Calvary, and we shake our heads and we ask, how is it that they seem to know so little about that? How is it that they seem to grasp so little of that which to us is a fundamental of the gospel itself? Of course, revelation was still increasing at this point. And our level of knowledge of the gospel is in large measure due to the teaching of the apostles as they entered into the fullness of the instruction of the Holy Ghost after the events. But even in the light of that instruction, are we not to see something of this failure in ourselves? How little we understand, how little we are conscious of what Christ engaged in on our behalf. We can read words like this, and if we're honest, we have to acknowledge we don't understand what was happening. We can repeat some of the statements. We can try to formulate doctrines and theology, and we must. But who can understand the depth of what was the transaction that was going on here? Who can understand the work that Christ was now engaging in? He was taking on his shoulder the burden of the sins of his people. He was in essence becoming, in a legal sense, he was becoming a sinner, being dealt with under the law of God as a sinner, and my sin was there. Can we sleep? And intelligently witness the sufferings of the Lamb of God in our place? I don't think so. If spiritual sleep and inactivity and disobedience is the rule of life in a professing Christian, then we have to say at that moment their eyes are closed to the sufferings of Christ. Because that's the reality here in the garden. They didn't see. So much of what we may understand what happened in Gethsemane is from the written record that is given to us here. But the disciples missed it. They didn't see it. Their eyes were closed to it. And when a man closes his eyes to the reality of Christ's sufferings and to the fact that the Savior is the great sin bearer and the burden bearer, and he's carrying the load of my sin, and I have a part to play in the sufferings that he's now enduring, we close our eyes to that. We're asleep. We're not going to obey. Not going to watch and pray. Not going to give ourselves to the duties that God lays upon his people, because our eyes are shut in self-indulgent sleep, shut to the realities of what Christ is doing, has done for us. Conversely, energetic devotion to the will of God and doing the commands of Christ is fueled by a recognition of his work and our part in it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 24. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 4 and the verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, and so on. He goes on to speak of the past life of these believers, how they had given themselves to sin, but now they've been identified with Christ in his death. And in light of his death, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And it's interesting in the application of this in verse 7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Peter brings before us again the same duty that was set before him in the garden. And it is only as we keep Christ and his sufferings before us and have him as our example and give ourselves to this battle, arming ourselves likewise with the same mind that Christ had, not indulging the flesh, not relying upon the flesh, but relying upon the Savior. Being like him, we will give ourselves to soberness, watchfulness, and prayer. As we understand something of Christ's work in his sufferings for us, as And you think of the implications of what Peter writes there in the first verse. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. The same mind. You are to have a knowledge of what Christ was doing that parallels his knowledge of it. That's an extraordinary statement. The same mind. You're to think about Christ's sufferings as he thought about them. You're to think about his death as he thought about it. What a standard of knowledge. How limited, poor, temporary at best is any understanding of Christ's work that we have? Is it any wonder we sleep? But let the realities of the truths of the gospel fill our mind the way they fill the mind of Christ. We'll fight sleep. We'll fight temptation. We'll fight that torpor of soul and that tendency to self-indulgence. We will arm ourselves with the same mind and be sober and watch unto prayer. Their sleep was particularly reprehensible on this occasion because of the ignorance that they displayed. Closing their eyes to the realities of the sufferings of the Savior. There's another little thought that I'd like to mention just before we leave the point. Their sleep was reprehensible on this occasion because of the danger that they themselves were now in and they didn't know. Why did the Lord say, watch and pray? Part of the reason was because Judas was on his way with a band armed with swords and staves. Verse 43, a great multitude with swords and staves were on their way. And you know that in verse 41 there, the time for watching and prayer is limited and it soon slips away. And it is enough, he says, the hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Judas was coming. You ever wonder what would have happened to those disciples had that band stumbled upon them asleep? I don't think we're overstating it to say that when the Lord Jesus wakened them here, he's acting for their own protection and their own physical preservation. You ever been in circumstances where something has happened, trouble has come, and your conscience has reminded you, if only you hadn't missed the permanent, if only you hadn't abandoned the means of grace, if only you hadn't left off the burden, it might well have been different. None of us knows what's round the corner. But very soon any of us may face circumstances that makes carelessness now all the more terrible. All the more troubling. All the more blameworthy. The danger they were in. But let me close with this thought. Overcoming sleep. Overcoming it. Now, they were overcome by the sleep. And yet the incident doesn't close without the Savior giving us counsel on how we may maintain this wakeful, active condition that he originally pressed upon the disciples. Just quickly look at the verse here, the verses, and learn this. The Savior must stir sleeping disciples awake. That's how sleep is overcome. Naturally, we always will incline left to ourselves to indulge ourselves and to temptation and to sin and to disobedience. That's where human nature inclines towards. If we're going to overcome sleep, then the Lord Jesus must work. He comes to these disciples and He wakens them. He wakens them and repeats the command, watch and pray. When He returns, He finds them asleep again. It's obvious that He awakens them on the second occasion, verse 40, because they didn't know what to answer Him. He wakened them, He challenged them again. Then He comes to them the third time, and He speaks to them. Sleep on now, and take your rest. He's wakened them again with His word. Get up, let's go. He's wakened them again. If we fall into this state of spiritual sleepiness, there's only one hand can waken us, and that's the hand of Christ. He must come and waken us. And challenge us. Maybe embarrassing. It will be. But Christ must waken us. He must challenge you if you've been asleep. You need the touch of Christ to be recovered from this. But notice something else here. He advocates the diligent use of means to obey Him, to remain awake, to maintain wakefulness. As He pokes them awake, He gives them a command and He says, watch and pray. That's how you maintain vigilance. That's how you stay awake. Oh, the Lord must waken us. But He gives us means of grace whereby we may maintain this spirit of wakefulness and obedience. Watch and pray. Vigilance against temptation. Vigilance against sin. On guard. Recognizing, I've been asleep, sleep's going to come back. And the spirit of self-indulgence, it's going to come back. Pleasing myself, it's going to come back. Watch. You watch. If the Lord has awakened you, He's awakened you to watch. You have a responsibility. You have a duty to be on guard against the encroachments of that which would put you back to sleep again. Bring you back into the place of failure and disobedience. Pray. Watchfulness is only a means to an end. To pray. Prayer is necessary to stay awake. Prayer is necessary to be obedient to Christ. Prayer is necessary in this instance for these disciples to do exactly what they were told. That's what He'd commanded them. You pray. You need to stay awake to pray. You can't pray when you're sleeping. You can't pray when your soul has gone to sleep through self-indulgence and self-confidence. You're not going to pray. Prayer is an activity that requires that we be awake. The Lord Jesus had given them, had set before them even at this time, the example of prayer. And they shut their eyes to it in order to go to sleep. He closed it out. Don't want to see. It's too hard to pray like Christ prayed. It's too wearisome. It's too much of a burden. It's too much toil. It's an affliction to pray like Christ prayed. So we're going to indulge ourselves and we're going to sleep. And sin by doing so. What a prayer this was. Agonizing in prayer, sweating those great drops of blood. strong crying and tears, crying out to God, and was heard in that he feared, Hebrews 5:7. What an example the prayer life of Christ is. And yet what a burden it is to give ourselves to prayer in that way. It's much easier to please the flesh and go to sleep. There is a limited opportunity to rouse ourselves spiritually. These disciples discovered this. There's a limited opportunity to serve the Savior as He has commanded. The duties that He had prescribed were to be performed within a specific period of time. They wasted the opportunity through self-indulgence. And the time came, it was too late. And although they were physically awakened, yet they were told, you may as well just keep on sleeping now. You just keep on in that spiritual state. You can do no good now anyway. The time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. They slapped away the opportunity that the Savior had given to them to share in His burden, to labor with Him in prayer. It was now too late. Here is a warning that the Savior sets before us. It is always the easy thing to do, to indulge the flesh. That's the easy thing to do. That's the path of least resistance through life. Do what pleases you. But that's how you're going to live. You're going to lose any opportunity to serve Christ. To one degree or another, we all need the Savior to waken us, to set before us the soul-stirring realities of His sufferings. In part, that's why we come to the Lord's table, to be refreshed, have our eyes opened again, that we might watch and pray as He has commanded us to do.